What would I do without your smart mouth? Drawing me in and you're kicking me out. Got my head spinning, no kidding, I can't pin you down.
What's going on in that beautiful mind? I'm your magical mystery ride, and I'm so dizzy, no.
So Todd and I got married when we were 23. Things were good for a very short period of time. I think the honeymoon period was short.
In the early phase of our marriage, the biggest storm, me working incessantly and really placing all of my worth and identity in work.
And we had a lot of trouble communicating, and we had a lot of difficulty being nice to one another.
And only one of us had a relationship with God. It just spun.
There just wasn't a community around us. We didn't have anybody saying, we'll pray for you. We're there for you. Let's talk about it. And I was really lonely. And I went looking for something that I wasn't getting at home.
That led to infidelity. You know, Holly had an affair with one of our neighbors.
I never wanted to hurt Todd. I was not angry at him. I just was very unhappy in our marriage, and that was just the course of action I took. It was easiest for me.
I wasn't strong enough to say, yeah, we gotta make some changes and we gotta do something about this. I just was like, well, let's see what happens next.
For me, there was a lot of shame and there was a lot of guilt. I was ripping two families apart, and I knew it.
It just was confusion, hurt, and the hurt was where all the other women came in. All of a sudden, it was open season.
You know, Todd wanted me out, but very soon after that, he wanted to date me, and he wanted to see a counselor together. Then something else would surface, and then he would date someone, or I would date someone, and. So it went on like that for a couple years. By that time, we'd been apart 2 years. I just decided that everything that was important to me in a man, Todd had. But he didn't want everything to do with me at that point, and rightfully so. We filed for our divorce, ended that first marriage.
I wanted what was dead and buried to be dead and buried, and not to come back. It just, there was nothing there. I've learned relationships, and not just through this, but I've learned that relationships have a life and they can die, and they can be reborn.
And that was the beginning of something new for us. I have never loved anybody like I love Todd. And when we were going through all of that, that was still really strong.
Holly and I reconnected. We knew that we were still in love. And that love just, it was this thing that we were tethered by, and we didn't understand it. I didn't understand it. You know, I'm like, why? And a couple of my friends at the time were like, you're crazy. What are you thinking? Why are you doing this? And all I could say is, I still love her.
And dated about a year or year and a half, and then remarried in 2003. So we've been remarried for 12 years.
The conflict in a marriage never stops. But that's just it. The conflict never stops, but we have tools and we're equipped now to deal with it.
He became a significant spiritual leader in our family.
That just means when I see things in the house like anger and bitterness and fear, I know to shut them down. As the protector of my house, that's my job. And I've learned that the really hard way. I've learned that, you know, I've learned to just, you know, recognize these things and shut them down.
You have to look at it and say, that's really a miracle they're back together. And that's God's work. I mean, I can't take any responsibility for that. You know, the fact that Todd forgave me for what I did and that, you know, we were able to just get rid of bitterness and anger and all that hurt, that's God's work.
All of me loves all of you, all your curves and all your edges, all your perfect imperfections. Give your all to me, I give my all to you. You're my end and my beginning, even when I lose, I'm winning. Is I give you all.
The reason why stories like that are so moving is it ties us into the transcendent. It ties us into the eternal. Marriage is a sacred thing because it models a transcendent and sacred reality that God weds himself to us in a covenantal relationship, and marriage reminds us of that. It mirrors it. In the book of Isaiah chapter 54, it says this, "For your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name." Some of us struggle with referring to God as father for a variety of reasons, but you know, God never is referred to as mother in the Bible, never is. Personally though, it goes the other way, here we go. It says to me that when God's relationship, he's my husband. I'm not sure I really like that he's my husband. It kind of makes me feel weird, but nonetheless, he's my husband, spiritually speaking. He is wedded to me. He's wedded to all who are in relationship with him through Jesus. This is crazy, beautiful, and transcendent. And this is our launch into why we sing songs to him. They're called worship songs. They could also be called love songs. Singing to him how great of a spouse he is and how faithful he is. Why don't we just stand right now? And let's tune our hearts towards him by singing these words to him. God, I know that we have different people here who have different views of you and different experiences with you, but we're standing here and we're using our voices because we're telling you that you're worth it and there's something unique about you that we want to be more like. So may all that happens today bring honor to you. Amen.
In this room singing this song so loud to you, that you are our first and our last, God. You are the beginning and the end, and you know no time, and you see all things, and that is so outside of my mind, and I can't understand it, and it's incredible. And I thank you that all of the things that I have done wrong and all the things that you know that I'm going to do wrong in the future, God, that you still walk beside me and that you never leave me. And I just pray that you would deeply remind all of us in this room today that you are in it for the long haul. Thanks, God. Amen. All right, you guys. Yeah, you could clap. That was good. Woo-hoo. Why don't you give somebody a high five? Tell them good singing. You can have a seat.
Welcome to Crossroads. My name's Danny. I'm a volunteer around here. I also have the privilege of working at the CityLink Center, which is pretty awesome. So whether you are new around here or you've been around here for a while, there's some important things that you should know. So we are a part of a team, and this team consists of inspired workers, obsessive includers, we're sacrificial givers, and we do life together. And this code, so to speak, shows up in everything that we do around here. And a great example of this is Awaited. How many of you have heard of Awaited? How many of you saw Awaited? Fantastic. What a really incredible and creative representation of the Christmas story. So last year, over 80,000 people got to experience Awaited, which is huge. Yeah. And this year, we're going to do it again. But that means that we need some inspired workers around here. In fact, we need 250 inspired workers around here to be able to pull this thing off for the cast and the crew. And so right now, auditions are starting. And we need actors, singers, drummers, dancers, you name it. So auditions are starting. You can go to crossroads.net/awaited auditions to get more information on times and just more information in general about what this consists of. So something else that we're really passionate about around here is prayer. It's a way that we do life together. And so we don't pray because of some sort of weird obligation or because of a religious expectation. We pray because we believe that God hears us and that He loves us and that He wants to answer our prayers and He wants to heal us. And so we're having a really incredible night coming up called the Night of Healing Prayer, and it is exactly that. Come with your prayer needs and prayer wants. You don't have to be an expert in this space. You just need to come with your hands open, ready to receive whatever it is that God has for you. And so if you've got prayer needs around healing for your finances or marriage or relationships or health or whatever it is, bring those. And you'll be surrounded by an incredible community who wants to pray for you and with you. You can find out more information about this at crossroads.net/nightofhealing. So I told you in the beginning that we are obsessive includers around here. And what that means is we want to invite people into this and maybe even get them to join our team. And we're having a great opportunity to do exactly that. We have a drive-in movie night coming up. It's going to happen out in the parking lot. We'll start the movie around 9:15, which is right about when the sun sets. You can come early, park at the annex, but bring your friends, your family, your neighbors, bring a lawn chair, bring a blanket, BYOB, there'll be food trucks here. It is gonna be a really awesome night. Now, because of copyright reasons, I can't tell you the name of this movie, but you guys can keep a secret, right? So I'm gonna give you a little hint as to what this movie's all about. So this is a superhero themed movie, and justice will be avenged. All right, it stays in this room, okay? It does not go anywhere. All of that and a whole lot more is in your program, so you can pick one up on your way out if you don't have one, but you can find out more information about all of those things. So we are in the last week of the Covenant series, and this week we're talking about marriage. And you're gonna have a minute to see a video that just kind of shows how different men and women can be. And while we do that, we're gonna have an opportunity to be sacrificial givers. And so there's gonna be a bag that's gonna come through, and you can give in the bag, or you can go to crossroads.net/give and give electronically. All right? So we are so glad you're here. Thanks for coming.
Oh man, yes. Relationships can be very difficult and very complex, and we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the ultimate human covenantal relationship that is a man and a woman in marriage. We started off this series looking at how God initiates a covenant with us by entering into relationship with us. The cutting of that covenant, the shedding of the blood, was when Jesus died on the cross for us. We can have a covenantal relationship with him. And parents and children is another covenantal relationship. That's why we can't get away from our kids or we can't get away from our parents. There's just something there because it's not just another relationship. Friendships can be an amazing covenantal relationship. And the ultimate apples to apples example of God's covenantal relationship with us is a man's covenantal relationship with his wife or a woman's covenantal relationship with her husband. And I just want to recognize up front, these things happen. There's high grace and high truth. And whenever there's high grace and high truth, there's stuff that's said that's like, whoa, because Jesus came full of grace and truth. And as he spoke, people were regularly like, man, upset about that. I can't believe you just said that. So I just want to give you a little clue today. I haven't said this for a while, but it's true. Here at Crossroads, we are equal opportunity offenders. Or specifically, I am an equal opportunity offender. So I'm pretty sure everyone's going to get offended today. Men, women, white, black, gay, straight, Republican, Democrat, people who have shorts on, people who have long pants on in here, people who, I mean, it goes around because what I'm looking at today, what we're looking at is so lost in our culture. It's utterly lost. So I want to let you know this ahead of time and say, let's put our big boy pants on. Are we ready to put our big boy pants on today? Are we ready? Okay. All right, let's pray. God, thank you for giving us times to slow down and listen. And as we listen, we want to hear you, not the things that I've prepared to say, but we want to hear you and your application to all of our lives. And God, I do thank you for the privilege it is to talk about these ridiculously high values that are modeled perfectly by you. It's an honor to be used today. I pray that's exactly what happens. I pray these things according to the character of Jesus. Amen. Well, marriage is deeply personal for all of us, and as a society, we are valuing marriage less and less in a bunch of different ways. One study that came out by the Pew Research Council less than a year ago said this: society is better off if people make marriage and having children a priority, or society is just as well off if people have priorities other than marriage and children. Some 46% of adults chose the first statement, while 50% chose the second statement. So a majority a majority of people believe that if you get married, you're limiting your options, you're having less fun, you're having less joy. And the younger you are, the more likely it is that you're going to feel that way. And the statistics keep swinging further and further over there. You know, I know that all of us, no one wants to be on the wrong side of history, and I hear that a lot with younger folks, don't want to be on the wrong side of history. But you got to understand, when we look at marriage, history is abundantly clear. If a society is to be healthy, growing, and functioning, and if you want a great life, marriage is a massive portion of the answer. Massive. I mean, this idea that marriage isn't important, we're getting away, you're on the wrong side of history. Every culture, every civilization that has started to dismarriage and put off a committed relationship forever and have children in the context of that has brought havoc and wreaking of all kinds of pain on the culture. I can't even quote you a study for that because it's so no-brainer. Anybody who reads any history understands anything of the past. History is clear about this. A couple examples that are simple to cite. Rome. Rome, one of the major things that took Rome down was they moved away from having a man and woman who were loving each other and building their thing to interesting social or sexual interactions and start devaluing that bond. Europe was on the down as a world superpower as they got away from marriage. More children in Europe are born outside of wedlock than actually in wedlock. We're headed the exact same place. In the African-American community here in our country, there's all kinds of social injustices that are oppressive and keeping African-Americans being able to make strides. And when you have 70% of children in African homes, African-American homes, don't have a mom and dad, the statistics are abundantly clear, it's hard to get ahead. Because marriage is the way there is bonds formed that makes the future brighter. A classic anthropologist from Oxford and Cambridge back in 1935, his quote from 1935 is, nothing has changed from 1935 to 2015 in terms of history. And here's what he says. This type of marriage, one man, one woman, monogamous, has been adopted by different societies in different places and at different times. Thousands of years and thousands of miles separate the events, and there is no apparent connection between them. In human records, there is no case of an absolutely monogamous society failing to display great cultural energy. I do not know of a case on which great energy has been displayed by a society that has not been absolutely monogamous. Now, the way monogamy was understood in 1935 is entirely different from today. You know, today I'm monogamous, right now I'm monogamous with this person. And then last month I was monogamous with another person. And next, he's not talking about this new reinterpretation of monogamy. He's saying, you're the one I'm with, I'm committed to you, I'm covenanted to you till the day I die. And this is always the backdrop, always, has always been and always will be to every society has energy and purpose and economic growth and vitality. Always has, always will be. And yet, in our society, we push it off and we poo-poo it, and this goes right along with us pushing off and poo-pooing a covenantal relationship with God. We don't want a relationship with God. We don't want to be committed to Him. And at the same time, we don't want to be committed to somebody else. And I'm just saying, if you want a great life, you cannot ignore these covenants. You cannot. It does not work. How do we know certain things are great? Well, we may feel great about them. Like faithfulness, we feel great when we see faithfulness. Or love, we feel great when we see love. But really, if you boil it down, those things we feel great about happen because God is first those things. God is first faithful. That's why we have the value of faithfulness as being a good thing. Love. Who doesn't believe in love? What spirituality, what religion doesn't? But it's only in the Bible, with the God of the Bible, where we see covenantal love being executed with physical commitment, the commitment that led Him to take on flesh and die on a cross. The Bible says God is love. No other ancient literature says God is love. The Bible says God is love. And so therefore, we love these values, even if we don't know they're pinned to the God of the Bible, because God has wired this in us. And we have this longing to be with someone. Now, we might not like marriage right now because it's given a bad rap, or maybe we know someone who's had a bad marriage or some such thing, but we keep coming back to some form of some sort of covenant, I just want to encourage us to think about, man, this old fuddy-duddy institution really works and really says something about God. So I don't want to talk about sort of my moral opinions about what marriage should or shouldn't be. I want us to go back to who God is and say, what does that look like in my relationship with Him, and how would that affect my relationship with a spouse or a potential spouse? Let me give you some examples of this from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 16. When I passed by you again and I saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. This is what God says to anybody who is within His family. This level of tenderness that we have from a husband. I covered you. I took care of you. You became mine. Now, this is a little awkward for me as a guy. I am referred to as being a part of the church, being the bride of Christ. I'm the bride of Christ. You're the bride. It's awkward for me because I don't want to be a bride. And I don't want to have a husband either. That's not exciting to me at all. But this is imagery that we understand, and God says, I am tender to you, and I'm committed to you. You are mine. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 to 33 takes it another way. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, this mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, before we get into this mystery is profound, let me tell you what this mystery is not referring to here. The mystery of sex, this is not a sex talk, but it's hard to talk about marriage without having some understanding of sex here. What is happening here is the Bible encourages us to preserve sex for being in marriage, because it's only in marriage that what's fully being done physically means anything spiritually. When a husband inserts his penis inside of his wife, they become one flesh, and this mirrors that they're spiritually one before God. In that time, they're physically one, and it's because God looks at them as one person all the time, in the same way that God looks at you and I as one. You go, man, that's deep. Man, that's intense. That's a mystery. Yeah, but that's not the mystery they're talking about. The mystery there was that just being a launching off point to say, that's what Jesus is to you. Jesus inserts himself into you. He puts the Holy Spirit inside of you, and in doing so, we are one with God. We are one in Christ. That is crazy. That is deep. That's a mystery. And yet, that is the truth. So let me just say, with this as a background, three groups of people here. I know we have three groups. And here we have people who are not married, people who are married, and people who are going to get divorced or just recently divorced or have been divorced. So let's talk about those. Are we okay so far? Who's offended so far? Anybody offended yet? All right, here we go. First one. God's covenant with us models valuing marriage. And models valuing marriage. Let's talk to those of us who are not married. Let's talk about valuing vows. You know, one of the reasons why marriage is so on the decrease is because we don't want to make vows. We don't like commitments. We don't like signing pieces of paper. We don't like joining things. Shoot, I don't even like RSVPing. I get an email that says RSVP. I'm like, oh, crap, another one. I don't like to RSVP. If I do RSVP, I want to do it at the very last minute. Why? Because if I say RSVP to you, I mean, some other party might come along and you might have Hootie Delight, but Rheingeist is over here. So if I RSVP to you, then I got the bad beer and instead of them, I'm over here. When Crossroads has an event, we have RSVPs. People always RSVP the last minute. Why? Because we want to keep our options open. We don't want to commit. And then we have some people who just will not RSVP at all. They'll just show up. Why? Because they want to be a junior high kid just in case something better comes along. I'm going to go there instead. This is our commitment-phobic culture. We don't want to commit to anything. And so this idea that, wait a minute, I would commit to a person for the rest of my life, and then, like, hold on, not even, like, have sex with them before that? That should be a goal of mine? That's weird. It's weird. It's like, hold on here, like, this goes against all I know as a consumer. Exactly. Let's go back to our thing here. Let's go back to our rubric we've been using, our matrix. If you're high on grace, you end to be consumer. We as Americans, we're known as American consumers. We're American consumers. And so as American consumer, we bring our consumeristic attitudes into dating relationships. Like, hold on, man. Hold on. Whoa. You know, I would never, you're asking me to do something deep like enter into a marriage. I would never like do something less important without trying some things out, like a car. I would never buy a car without first driving it. In fact, I want to drive a number of different cars before I buy the one. That's crazy. I should be trying these things out. I would never, or jeans, like, hold on. I would never buy a pair of jeans without first trying it on, make sure everything fits. Make sure my leg fits in there, all's good and everything. And in fact, if I take 33, 34, I may as well try several pairs just to make sure I got the right one. I'm going to go in and I'm going to try 32, 34, do 33, 34, do 34, 34. And why not? Let's just do 34, 32 just to make sure everything is okay. So we take these materialistic consumer tendencies that are all about us, all about what the best thing is for us, and then we apply them to our relationships, and we wonder why we're frustrated relationally and why there's broken relationships. We wonder why. We wonder why we feel vulnerable in our life, because a key way that God has orchestrated life is through marriage. Now, I'm going to be really clear here. I'm not trying to oversell marriage. Marriage can be difficult, and for a lot of us, unfortunately or fortunately for you, because you might be into this, you're not going to get married. I mean, the Bible in the New Testament, it says that we should value singleness. We should value it. In fact, the Apostle Paul encourages people, hey man, if you can focus God wholeheartedly without having be married, great, keep going, do that. So I don't want to oversell marriage here. I mean, it's better to be single than to wish you were. Now, that being said, all the people with difficult marriages are clapping right here, right now, or I'm not sure. Some people got really into that statement. I'm not sure the psychological profile on you, but Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. This is one of my favorite verses to be read at marriage ceremonies. Because what happens when a man and a woman come together, they become stronger. They become thicker. And then the third part, if you add God and braid that thing together, you have an amazingly strong and resilient life that you wouldn't have had on the opposite end. I just got to tell you, marriage is awesome. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It makes me stronger. It makes me better. In our anti-marriage society, where it seems like all bachelorette parties or bachelor, I've never been to a bachelor party, the sort of mode in a bachelor party, this is it, your last day of freedom, yeah, live it up, because after this, you got a ball and chain, so we're going to have a great time, it's going to be awesome, because it's your last moment of awesomeness. That is not true. I'm here to tell you, my best days of freedom happened after I got married. My best moments of happiness happened after I got married. My best sense of resiliency and stability happened after I got married. My ability to do more things only increased after my marriage. My ability to have joy and happiness only increased after marriage. Yet in our anti-marriage society, we don't want to believe that. We don't think that. And you see the signs of it all over the place. And CNN, they did a study on how the younger you are, the more likely you are to be anti-marriage. It's basically how I would see it. And here's a quote of a woman they were interacting with. Here she says, Jackie DeMotti, also 21, said, I would have a very hard time justifying spending $20,000 on a wedding when I could go to Europe. I'm really looking for a travel buddy. And I don't think you need a wedding ring to prove that you love someone. I see a lot of people get married too soon or stay together and are unhappy because they're afraid to be alone. And I would rather be alone, successful, and happy than in a relationship where I'm not happy. I'm okay being single forever as long as I'm happy. A few things that are, I like what Jackie says. Hey, I'm okay to be single forever. We should be okay for that. We shouldn't say this is the thing that's going to make my life worthwhile. So I kind of like that. I like that. I also like that she's dissing on expensive marriage ceremonies. So why wouldn't I just go to Europe? Well, Jackie, here's some wisdom there. I'm telling you, I need to get you with my daughters. I do, because someday they're going to be married. I'm telling you, anybody who's been married and had expensive wedding, like, all of us say, put your money elsewhere. Put your money elsewhere. I mean, Europe might be a better place than like one great party that's over, it's gone. It's all sewage going down the sewage system. It's all, you know, it's all gone there. But yet, what is she saying? She says she wants to experience somebody. She wants basically another cord of the strand to experience life with. And I love to tell Jackie, hey, why don't you think about marriage? Because here's the problem in our society. We only hear of the tragedies in our society. We only hear of the Hollywood breakups. We only hear of the bitter divorces that are taking place. You only hear stand-up comedians cracking on their ex-wife or their ex-husband. This is stuff you hear all the time. And all the rest of us who are chugging along in awesome marriages aren't wearing our awesomeness on our sleeve. We're not pushing anybody's faces. We're just going, man, this is awesome. This is a great way to live life. And part of the reason why a lot of folks are waiting to get married or are no longer married is because we fell prey to reading children's books to get our ideas about marriage. What happens in the children's book? Prince meets a princess. They become soulmates, right? They find out they were soulmates, and they live. Yes, and that is a lie. Exactly right. That is a lie. Anybody who's been married for any length of time will tell you there is no such thing as a soulmate. There is no such thing. In fact, anybody who has a great marriage right now will be able to tell you, they could be married to 1,000 different people and it could be great. Libby could be married to 10,000 people and it would be great. Or greater than perhaps I am, because marriage fulfillment isn't about what you feel on the front end, because that will go away. It's about how you work the covenant. God worked the covenant with us by sending Jesus to die for us, and that is love. He works the covenant with us by still giving us oxygen, still giving us blessings, still giving us abilities. And so, you know what? It may be true that we shouldn't be spending a crazy amount of money on a ceremony. That doesn't mean we should be dissing marriage at all. In fact, some of us, here's an idea. Maybe you've been living with someone and you're like, gosh, I just have this philosophy against marriage. Why would you have a philosophy against marriage? I mean, I have a ring right now. I didn't wear a ring for years. I started wearing one again. It's rubber, because this way I can't feel. This is the only reason I didn't have a ring before, is I kept falling off. It would cut on me when I would work out or some such thing. So I went, hey, I'll get a little $5 ring and put that on. And why do I do that? It's because this is a sign to everyone in the culture that I'm committed, I'm in covenant. And I said, I'd like to have that sign. So if you're committed to the person, why not get married? You've been living together, why not get married? If you've been dating somebody for years, why not get married? Hey, here's an idea. Get a friend who has a backyard, go in the backyard, get a cooler of beer, and then go to Europe and get laid all week long. How about that for an idea? The idea of like waiting until I have the money for some crazy ceremony is ridiculous. Put your money elsewhere. I'm telling you, marriage is awesome. It's awesome. One of my favorite authors, the preacher I listen to more than anybody else nationwide, is Tim Keller. He wrote a great book on marriage. And I'll just excerpt for you a segment of that book. Here's what it says. All surveys tell us that the number of married people who say they are very happy in their marriages is high, about 61 to 62%. And there has been little decrease in this figure during the last decade. Most striking of all, longitudinal studies, whatever those are, demonstrate the two-thirds of those unhappy marriages out there will become happy within 5 years if people stay married and do not get divorced. This led University of Chicago sociologist Linda J. Waite to say, the benefits of divorce have been oversold. During the last two decades, the great preponderance of research evidence shows that people who are married consistently show much higher degrees of satisfaction with their lives than those who are single, divorced, or living with a partner. Also reveals that most people who are happy in their marriages and most of those who are not and who don't get divorced eventually become happy. Also, children who grow up in married two-parent families have 2 to 3 times more positive life outcomes than those who do not. We need to value the process of vows. We need to see the data in history is very clear. This is a good thing. Now, marriage is not designed to give us, you know, our sense of fulfillment. God gives us our sense of fulfillment. But friends, I got to tell you, man, society is dead wrong. And don't listen to all the people who didn't know how to love somebody and didn't know how to receive love and had a bad ending when the rest of us would tell you, dude, this is amazing. It's awesome. And why is it? Because God invented it. And who doesn't like having a relationship with God? I love having a covenantal relationship with God. And having a covenantal relationship with a spouse is beautiful as well. Second group of people I talk with is those of us who have been married. And we just need to verify our vows. If the first group might be devaluing vows, I just would ask us to verify our vows. Go back to what we said and recommit to God that, man, I'm going to do these things. Now, this is hard for me because when I gave my vows, I have a hard time digging up my vows because it was rather embarrassing. I had a pretty interesting wedding and reception afterwards. And at our reception, I was in youth ministry at that time. And so in youth ministry, everyone was sort of funny or thought they were funny, would amuse themselves. And we decided, let's have open mic at our wedding reception. That'll be fun. So we had open mic and we had people come up wearing togas, singing songs at our reception. We had another guy come up and he swallowed a coat hanger. He was doing that. Another guy came up and jammed $2 of quarters up one nostril. It was awesome. It was great. That's the way you want to celebrate the new union that you have. But before that, the tough thing for me was when we shared our vows. Libby and I were talking about what our vows are going to be before the wedding, and I was writing the vows. And every discussion we'd have as I was writing my vows and she was dealing with hers was how stressful it was for her. Me, it wasn't so stressful because I was used to writing talking points, talking in front of people, and I wasn't freaked out about that. But her, she's a bit more introverted. She doesn't enjoy, you know, speaking in groups of people. So she's a bit, you know, not excited about it. And so in our premarital counseling process, I thought that we were very clear at the very last one, we're going to do repeat after me vows. So that's what we did. So I get there to the church and I'm in the room with all the groomsmen and the pastor comes in and says, okay, hey, just for backup, would you like me to have a copy of your vows for you? I went, well, we're doing repeat after me's. Why do I have to have a copy of them? He said, well, no, Libby gave me her vows, so I thought that you might want to give me your vows. I'm going, what? What? He said, well, if you don't have them, because I'd stopped writing them. I didn't bring them. I didn't think I needed them. He said, well, why don't you just use hers? I'm like, I'm not going to use my future wife's vows. I'm not going to do that. I said, I got it. I got this covered. I mean, I speak. I can remember what I had. It's all good. Let's just go for it. Okay, great. So we come up. I go first, and so my vows are something like this. Libby, I love you, and I will cherish you, really cherish you, in sickness and health, because I love you forever. Something like that. And then she comes out and she pulls out her vows and she opens them up and they roll all the way down to the floor. And there are these beautiful soliloquies. And I said at the end of it in front of the whole church, I said, I feel like a real loser right now. It was really embarrassing. I mean, here's the thing. It wasn't even important that I remembered the vows because you know what was important? I knew it was important before me, Lib, and God. It was, I was saying, I'm not going anywhere ever. I vow to you that you're my last. I vow to you. And where do I get that idea? I get it from God. The book of Psalm chapter 94 puts it this way. For the Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage. Honey, I will not forsake you. You are my heritage and I am your heritage. I'm there. Let me give a couple things to think about if you're married. With the vows that we gave, ways that I see us getting away from our vows. One is this. We enter into this relationship, which is a covenantal relationship. And for many of us who are in bad marriages right now, we have made it a contractual relationship. So if those who are chronically unmarried and chronically dating for long enough could be accused of being consumers, those who are in bad marriages can often be accused of being in contractual relationships because I'm not going to give you the level of love until you give me the level of love. I'm not going to honor you until you honor me. I got to wait to see where you are until I can. I'm not going to give you affection until you give me some. I'm not going to start giving you. And we have this contractual thing, and that's not what vows are. Vows at a wedding do not say, this is how I feel about you now. Vows at a wedding are not when we say, okay, now that I heard you vow that to me, okay, then I'll do it too. It is, I'm 100% in now, regardless of what you do. And I have us remember that. Stop keeping score of who changes the sheets or who's doing this or who's bringing in the money or who's doing that. Stop keeping contracts. It's between you and God, 100% between you and God. Why? Because God's 100% in on you, even though you're not in 100% on him. He's in 100% on us. And your joy in your marriage, your satisfaction in marriage, will be directly proportional to your commitment. And it may not happen in a week, a month. It might not even happen in a year. But keep your vow. Don't keep score. Another thing I see happening, and these are just two, there's other ones, but these are just two I see in our anti-marriage culture come up all the time. One is this, score keep. You know, be even, steady Eddie, fair and square in marriage. Another one is, it's very common to keep separate checking books, checking accounts, separate finances. If you want a great marriage of oneness, you cannot have separate finances. You cannot. Because what happens is, then you start to have a piece of your life that's separate from the other person. And as soon as you start having a piece of life that's separate, you'll have more things that are separate. Lib and I fight about money more than I wish that we did. We have financial tensions more than I wish we did. But at least it's because we're forcing the conversation of oneness. If it was like this money that forget, go do whatever you want, we'd be apart, we'd be living separate lives. We have budgets, we can spend within those budgets, but major decisions, we've got to come back, we could talk about all those different things. I'm just telling you, if you're comfortable operating on your own financially, you're going to be comfortable operating on your own emotionally, operating on your own spiritually, and unfortunately and hopefully not operating with somebody else sexually. You're one, you're wedded. Be all in and always figure out a way to make that work. See, love is not a feeling, it's an action. These are action things, not feeling things. Love is action-oriented. Jesus was action-oriented. God was action-oriented when he took on nails for us. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he put out for us. Classic chapter that's read at weddings that unfortunately isn't understood is this one, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way, it is not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, feels all things, always has nice thoughts, always has a quiver going up and down your spine, always is maddening in love and you can't get the other person off of your mind, always is having fantasies about how much you love. No, none of that's in there, is it? All this stuff is action-oriented. It's all things that you can choose. You can't choose to feel that someone is your soulmate, but you can love them, and the feelings come around in the process, be like God. A big thing for us to think about, those of us who are married, is there's a thing coming up on the love languages that are at all of our different sites. Love language workshops, a two-part thing. I encourage you to think about that. Go figure out a way for you to do love, for you to actively love in a way that your spouse might actually receive it and feel it. All right, we good there? Great, okay. The last folks we'll look at is honoring vows. Honoring vows. These are for those of us who are on the verge of divorce, been divorced. Let me just give you some ideas that you're not going to get elsewhere. If I could be with you one-on-one, I'm sure I would know your situation and I would say things really differently. I would say some different things, but I can't. I'm speaking to where the culture is, and I know right now where the culture is, and what you're getting is you're getting consumer attitudes only. You're not getting covenantal attitudes. It is amazing to me how anti-marriage our culture is. Friends don't want other friends to get married, and then friends love it when their friends get divorced. He did what to you? Dump him. She did what? Oh, you can do better than that. Oh, she'll rue the day when you... He did what? It's crazy. It's ridiculous. And I know if you're in a rough spot, your well-meaning friends, though deluded friends, not understanding God friends, are for some reason very encouraging for you to throw in the towel. And I would just remind you, God's not throwing in the towel on you. God is not getting frustrated with us and say, forget it. That person goes to hell. Done. I died for him, but I take it back. Take the blood back. No more relationship with you. Sorry. And we have to recognize that this thing is deeper than we thought. And we need to honor the vows. Why? Because we need to be like God. The more we're like God, the more life will work for us, and God honors our vows. You go, oh man, but you don't know how he has ignored me. You don't know. Hey, take a little straw poll. How many of us have ever ignored God? Anybody ignored God? Anybody ever say, yeah, God told me not to do that? Guess what? God stays, and he's working for you. Yeah, but you don't know what she's done. I mean, she's like, she's cheating on me. Hey, anybody ever done anything sexually before God that you know you don't? Anybody ever anyone masturbate before God? Anybody ever do that? I'm the only one. Let me ask that again. Anybody masturbate before God? Anybody? Like last night, the only person who raised her hand was a 7-year-old woman who was sitting right over here. It's like, all right, all right, good. It's her and me. Wonderful. Guess what? You've done things sexually that God knows about it. He feels violated. And guess what? He hasn't divorced you. He's staying faithful to you. Anybody in here ever lied to God? Lied to God? Oh, I'll do that, God. We realized we're never going to do that. Made bargains, lied with him, or said we're going to do something. We didn't do it. Anybody lie to God? Guess what? He's still working, he's still staying, he's still loving. Anybody have any compulsive, where you're going, I don't, but she lies, you don't understand, he's got this addiction, it's killing me. Anybody in here have any addictive behavior or compulsive behavior or obsession before God? Like anybody like an endless shopper, loving alcohol too much, having to get a little tipsy all the time? Anybody in here have a gambling issue? Anybody in here just love having addictive, judgmental thoughts about people who look different than you than our day? Really, am I the only one? And guess what? God, in the midst of those addiction and compulsiveness, he stays with us and we're, oh, yeah, but she's so bitter. I mean, she's so angry. Anybody ever bitter that God hasn't given you the income that you would like? Anybody bitter that you happen to have a cancer diagnosis that you really got upset about because someone else deserved it, not you? Anyone in here? Anybody ever bitter towards God in any way, shape, or form? Like, why hasn't God given me a better life? Interesting. And God still isn't abandoning us. He's still working for us, and he's still loving for us. Friends, let's be like God. Be like God, who's wired life and is such an amazing lover. And you know you're an amazing lover when you're in it and you're doing the right things and loving the right ways, even though the other person isn't upholding what society says the contract should be. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Here's how Jesus defines marriage, and here's what he says about marriage. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. I encourage you, do not be the one that separates the divorce. Do not be the friend that encourages the person to get the divorce. And you know, our society will separate. Our society will say things are divorced. The courts can make any decision they want to about marriage, but that doesn't mean that's where God is and that's where reality is and that's where history will be. The courts can say someone is divorced. Have you ever thought that perhaps you're divorced in the court's eyes and God still doesn't view you as divorced? Hey, never say never. Now, what happens if someone remarries somebody? I don't understand that. I'm not trying to like have us go and gaze at our navel and try to figure all the deeper things about what happens when the omelet's made. How do I unscramble the omelet? All I'm saying to those of us right now who are considering divorce, man, careful. Careful. Be very careful. Malachi 2:15 says, "So guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife or husband of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not be faithless." When we do violence to the covenant, we do violence to the vows, we are acting faithless. I don't care what your friends are saying. You're being faithless if you're going through. Now, I just would throw this in there. I'm going so overboard in this because I know I'm going totally against the trajectory of our society, which is where God is going, entirely against the trajectory of our marital understanding of society. Entirely. Where we are does not work. History is abundantly clear. I'm just giving you reality. There's like nothing even debatable here other than in our current frame of, oh, no, that doesn't. It is. It's very clear in the scriptures, all these things, and history is abundantly clear on this. Now, what does this mean about how I'm to operate if I am divorced? What does this mean? Well, why don't we just be honest with God? Let's just confess our sin and say, God, I did violence to the covenant. And I'm going to stop saying it was the other person. I did violence to the covenant and I walked. Now, I do believe, and this is equal opportunity offender, there's some people in here who get really bothered by this. I do believe that there are just grounds for divorce. I do believe that. I do believe it's very rare. It's so rare that it's not even worth me talking about today. Because those of people who I know who are getting divorced shouldn't be getting a divorce. So I don't even want to get into that. But there are strange circumstances where that may come true. But for the vast majority of us, what we need to do is simply recognize that I did violence to the covenant and I need to recapture my faith by calling it out what it is. James chapter 5:16 says this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It could be the reason you feel distant from God and why you're not getting a lot of yeses to your prayers is there's a sin that you haven't confessed to. I encourage those of us who are divorced to confess this as a sin. God, I did violence to the covenant. Would you heal me? Here's the great thing about God. He still doesn't operate as a contractual. He won't say, oh yeah, you did, didn't you? So let me just whack you a little bit because you broke the covenant. No, he's grace, right? He's full grace. He's beautiful. He's wonderful. Just be honest with God, honest with yourself, and experience a new covenantal relationship deeper than you understand because you realize none of us are worthy. None of us are worthy of a covenantal relationship with God, and yet Jesus makes us worthy. And God's a great husband. He's an amazing spouse. All right, last application for us today. You got in your program the very last page. The program was an amalgamation of vows that have been used at Crossroads Services. And you could take those vows, and here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you're married, take those vows and sit down with your spouse and say, are we doing these things right now? Could we recommit these things right now? How should this operate? And maybe you want to have just a private time with your spouse or in front of family and friends just saying this to them and just, God, I want to re-verify my vows. It makes things clear because maybe you didn't really understand it way back when. Today you do. Others of us, we've been dating someone for quite some time or living together with someone right now. I encourage you to take those vows and look at them on your own and say, is this the kind of person that I would say these things to before God? Is this the kind of person it is? And guess what? If they're here today, they're doing the same thing. Allow them to do that. And you're probably going to come together and talk about this. And here's the thing. If you say, man, this is a person that I could say this to. Sign up for premarital class. Get on it. Find somebody's backyard and book your European tickets. I'm telling you. And if you find that you look at that and the other person doesn't bring it up, they probably weren't interested in that, or they looked at it and they didn't want in it at all, and you need to head for the hills. I'm telling you, if you got someone who's afraid of commitment, you know, get back in the sea. Get back in the sea. And for all those of us who are divorced, look at those and say, God, would you bring around me a person that I might be able to do these things with more fully if that's a leading that you have? God, I pray this happens with every relationship that's represented in here or every future relationship that will come out of here. We thank you, God, that you never have us do things alone. It's in community with you and in covenant with you. So God, thanks for being an amazing husband, an amazing spouse, an amazing, faithful, covenantal God. Amen. All right, have a fantastic week. We'll see you next weekend.